Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Well, I'm going to attempt to stay down here. Hopefully I don't run into that. Brett, that was awesome. Imagine what happens every single week when we have those testimonies and people are getting healed all over the city. That's the reason why local churches exist. Well, we're in the middle of a series. We're actually 3 weeks into a new series. It's called Authentic Community. We know it's important to have authentic community. There's a lot of communities out there in local churches and not necessarily they're authentic. And so we start this series and we realize, number one, the first thing we have to realize is the local church, regardless of other people's opinions, the local church is Father's agenda. You might as well say amen.
Amen.
The local church is Father's agenda. He didn't do away with it. He's not done with it. It's not something that he tried and didn't fail. It wasn't a pilot program. It's here. And the local church is what Father's all about. He initiated it at the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. How many know after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that one event changed the future for humanity forever? Yes, absolutely. So, in looking at our foundations for authentic community, if we look at the book of Acts, go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts covers roughly about 38 years or so of church history. And it starts around AD 29. And so what we find here, that the number one foundation for authentic community in a local church is with him being in the midst of us. How many know that's important for him to be in the midst of us? Otherwise, what's the point? You know, we get screwed up real fast when he's not in the midst of us. So the number one foundational principle of authentic community is he has to be in the midst of us. And you remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it says, it shall be in these last days, God says, and he's quoting from Joel chapter 2. He says, it'll be in these last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. How many know that means every human being that's breathing? Even the ones that are in the church that were told God doesn't do that anymore. Right? Does all mean all? I'll pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will. Now, let's look at the result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all human beings. What happens? Well, there's an interaction between heaven and earth. It's not a non-event. You know, I grew up in church my whole entire life, and a lot of the thought processes in my growing up years was everything we look at in this book we've got. I have it on my iPad, but you know, those of you who still use real books. It was all supposed to be history. It was something that he wasn't doing these things today. You know, we look at the quote outpouring of the Holy Spirit and we saw it as an event, not the beginning of something that never quit. But the result of the outpouring of the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2, which happened around AD 29, he said that there's going to be an interaction between heaven and earth. He said, my Spirit will be upon all mankind. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. Notice that it involves both men and women, not just men. So that was the beginning of what we would call the church age. And we're speaking of the local church. It's important to understand, too, in a review, Ezekiel 20:39 said this in verse 29, I will not hide my face from them any longer. But notice what he says here. He said, I'll pour out my spirit. So the pouring out of his spirit is a revelation of his face. Is it any wonder that the world doesn't really know who God is? I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord. But then in the book of Acts, he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. So the revelation of his spirit, that which comes out of his spirit, that which is poured out upon all flesh, is a revelation of who he is. At this stage in the game, folks, there shouldn't be any mystery as to who Father is. You know, if you own an insurance policy, you can look at the fine print and they will say that any catastrophe, they call it an act of God. It's not. But God gets tagged with all kinds of things. But here's the thing. If I was darkness and I wanted to eliminate the revelation of who Father is from amongst human beings, all I would have to do was tell those that are directly connected that your Father doesn't do those things anymore, so it's not your gifting. You don't have to be concerned about those things. They're all just things of history. He doesn't use you. After all, have you ever done anything like this? No. Well, then it's not your gifting. Then you just pretty much shut down the whole process of God revealing who he is to human beings. And that's pretty much what's happened in a lot of circles. So principle number one is, if we're going to have authentic community, he has to be in the midst of us. Principle number two is that we have to be in awe of him. And I really believe, and that has to do with allowing him to be seen. We're gonna camp on this a little bit today, because I really believe this is something that's kind of been lost in the thought process of those that say they're his kids. We don't really understand what being in awe of him is. And we're gonna see examples. We're gonna see where it comes from. We're gonna see examples in the book of Acts. We're gonna see how the early church functioned and where it came from. And you're going to see some challenges in the early church too, and we're going to find out why they were there. And it's the same thing today. Nothing has really changed. Look at this quote. It was by a man named Brian Simmons. He actually wrote the Passion Translation, and the ones that are done, he's done them, and he's in the process of doing other ones too. But notice what he says here. The life of believers today all began with a divine encounter as the God of glory appeared before Abraham. Do you remember when Abraham was living in Iraq? And God appeared and said, I need you to move. If you'll follow me, I'll take you to a good place. This is my translation. But he appeared to Abraham. Everybody say, appeared. It says, in the same way, glory that calls... It's. Let me read it again. The life of believers today all began with a divine encounter. As the God of glory, everybody say the God of glory, appeared before Abraham. It's the same glory that calls people to faith in Christ. We, like Abraham, have been captured by the God of glory. See, when I was growing up in church circles, God wasn't a God of glory. He was a God of history. we would read these stories and we would look at Paul's missionary journeys, but it was all history. There was nothing real to it. I remember when I was a young man, you know, probably around high school age, I think I made a decision sitting in the back of a church one day that I'd had about enough of this. And the first chance I got a job and never had to go back ever again. And I remember some years later, before I actually moved out of my hometown, it was kind of amusing. I had pretty much stepped away from anything that was God. And I was downtown. I grew up in Colorado. And I was downtown, and it happened. I heard this story later. I forget who I even heard it from. I heard this story later that the pastor's daughter was down there somewhere, and they saw me. And she went back and told whoever she told, yeah, we've lost him. Well, that was partly true. They had lost me, but he didn't lose me. I had to move to another city to get to experience the reality of Jesus. And he followed me there too. And I remember one particular Saturday night. I wasn't even in church at this point either, and I was at some party, and I was out of my mind in a bad way. And I told the people I was with, I know I'm here for something. I just don't know what it is. I didn't realize how true that was. Because later on in my years, I met him in a real way. I came down with, I think, mono and strep at the same time. And I was in restaurant management at the time, and they told me, you can't come back. Because apparently that's pretty contagious. So I was out for like a week, and that's all the sick time I had. And I said, God, I got to go back to work. I can't not have any work. And I remember hearing a message on healing on the radio. It was the first time I ever got desperate enough to turn it on. And I heard this little old man talking about how God heals you today. And I was like, well, you know, it's worth a shot because I'm not getting any better here. And I'd already been to the doctor and they did all the tests. They hadn't given me the results yet, but I knew it wasn't good because I couldn't keep anything down. My throat was swollen. And so I heard this message, and between the time that the test results came back and I had listened to that message on the radio, and I didn't know anything. I asked God to heal me, and he healed me right then. By the time I got the phone call from the doctor giving me all the test results to tell me I was a very sick man, I was telling them, well, actually, I feel pretty good. I need you to write me a note so I can go back to work. So I went back in. They took tests, and it was totally gone, and I went back to work. But that's the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. He did that. Because when he was raised from the dead, see, he merged all that is heaven and earth. It's all one environment now. The heavens aren't closed. The heavens are open. So in authentic community, we have to understand first and foremost that our Father wants to be amongst us. He wants to be in the middle of us. And since he's in the middle of us, we need to reciprocate and we need to reverence him and be in awe of him and allow him to be seen. He's always been a God of manifestation. He's never been a God of the closet. So when Brian Simmons makes this quote that the life of believers today all began with a divine encounter as the God of glory appeared before Abraham, it's the same God that calls people to faith in Christ. We're not just, you know, our message is not just believe it because I said so. Our message is believe it because I can prove it. He's here right now. We're the ones that put him in the closet and made it be about something else so we didn't have to bring any proof. It's easy to talk about Jesus on the cross. You don't need to prove that. But if you notice, the predominant message in the New Testament is not that Jesus died, it's that he's alive right now. You got to have proof for that. And it's not just talking somebody into something. Paul tried that. He tried to debate people into when he first got saved. Saul, now we know him as Paul, but Saul tried to talk people into a debate because that's what he knew. And he ended up getting, almost getting killed. They had to usher him off and get him out of there because that wasn't quite the right approach. But even with Stephen, you remember when Stephen in Acts chapter 7, you remember when false charges were brought up, and he wasn't even what we would call an apostle. He was just a dude that loved God. And he was brought up on charges, and he was stood in front of the religious council, and they asked him about the charges, and he began to give them a history. He began to give them an account of their own history. Notice what he says. Stephen replied, "My fellow Jews and fathers, listen to me, the God of glory," what? Where did we ever get this idea that this thing we call Christianity is going to survive and going to be fruitful without any kind of tangible manifestation of our Father? He said, "The God of glory appeared to our ancestors Abraham while he was living in Iraq and before he moved to Haran in Syria." Now, this is taken from the Passion Translation, which I appreciate that he took all of the geographical regions and plugged them into their modern names. How many of you have read cities in the Bible and wonder where the heck that is now? Well, to the best of his ability, he did that. Notice what it says about Jesus in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, when Jesus came into the earth. Again, out of the Passion Translation, it says this: "Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with great power. He did wonderful things for others and divinely healed all who were under the tyranny of the devil, for God's manifest presence rested upon him." Well, brother, that was Jesus. We may not say that, but we think that. Our actions tell on us that we think that. Authentic community, key being together of one mind. How many of you have ever been in a church? I've been in churches before, and it was like every person you talked to had an agenda. I went to one church before, man, and the only reason this guy was in this church is because he was trying to sell VHS videos. And so he would track down all the people that had the little kids and try to make appointments to come to their house. We bought. They're good, but that was the reason why he was there. He was networking. I mean, no, that's the wrong reason to be in a local church. Not to say God doesn't love business. He does. And I think we ought to promote as many businesses that are in our church as possible, because God wants to prosper and bless them. But our motive for being associated with the local church shouldn't be, that's going to be where I'm going to grow my business. Can I get an amen on that? All right. Notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, speaking of the 120 that came down off of the mountain when Jesus was ascended, and he told them, he says, "Go to Jerusalem and stay there. It's going to be 10 days. He didn't say 10 days, but the day of Pentecost was 10 days from the day that he was ascended. And he said, "Go there, stay there until you're endued with power from the Spirit of God." So these disciples, they come off the mountain, and the first thing it says about them is these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Everybody say devoting themselves to prayer. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, we talked about this last week. Was this by themselves in their own house? No. Together. It says it right there. Continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women. They were together. They were praying together. Everybody say praying together. Again, we're dealing with the timeline. It's Pentecost, A.D. 29. See, sometimes when you read that, why do you mention that, Pastor? Because if you read the book of Acts, you get the idea, because it's so compressed, you get the idea that it all happens wham, 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 wham. But actually, the book of Acts is around a 38-year time span. So just because something that's in chapter 1 or chapter 2 is a certain time frame doesn't mean that what happens in chapter 9 is the same time frame. It could be 2, 3, 4, 5 years down the road. So notice this verse. So they came together. Let's try this again. Coming together, how often? You are going to work. Coming together regularly for prayer. What was the result of that? A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone. Now, we're going to see something about this verse that you probably haven't seen before a little bit later. Because we talked about this last week. It wasn't just the fact that these guys like to pray. The fact of the matter is there was something behind it was driving their, not necessarily driving, but it was fueling their prayer together. When the believers heard their report, they raised their voices. Now this is after, remember when they raised the lame man up? John and Peter were going to the temple and they saw the lame man there that was born lame. They raised him up, caused an uproar. The religious leaders dragged him in front of them and they decided, because they had been given counsel by Gamaliel, that, hey, you don't want to kill these guys. You want to leave them alone. So they let him go, and they went back to their company. Notice what it says, when the believers heard their report. Now, who are we talking about? Where did they go back to? They went back to their local church. Isn't it interesting we've erased the existence of local churches out of the book of Acts? And we just read it as some nebulous, but we're talking about local churches. When the believers heard their report, they raised their voices in unity and prayed. What did they do? In their own house? Oh, together. And it says in verse 32 that all the believers were in one mind and heart. And as your screen says, self was not a part of their community. Here's the environment that existed. The book of Acts tells us the environment that existed during this period of time. It says that there were powerful testimonies about the resurrection. Powerful testimonies about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great measures of grace rested upon some. How many? Are we sure? So this was the environment that they were in when they would come together and they would be praying. There were powerful testimonies about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great measures of grace rested upon them all. Again, what did Brian Simmons say? He said, the life of believers today all began with a divine encounter, and those divine encounters never went away. The book of Acts is all one big recording of a bunch of divine encounters. When people meet Christ for the first time here, they're supposed to have an encounter with Him. Not just say yes, because if they don't say yes, you'll never leave them alone. The life of believers today all began with a divine encounter as the God of glory appeared before Abraham. It is the same glory that calls people to faith in Christ. And we, like Abraham, have been captured by that God of glory. And now, notice what Peter said. Because Peter was in this environment. Notice what he said in his letter we call 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He said this. He said, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the what? Are these guys already in the kingdom? So it can't be talking about the grace how we've defined it. Can it? No, he's talking about the manifestation of the presence of Him. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, again, let's revisit. Timeline, now we're 2 years in. 2 years in. You remember this story? That condition of wanting to be on the in, but going about it all the wrong way, is pretty common today. You can find it in any church, any local church, anywhere. We're going to find out why that exists right now. Acts chapter 5. Remember this story? A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge, bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? I like what Passion Translation brings out in this, because this is actually what happened. It says that Peter told them, you only pretended to give it. Everybody say pretend. You only pretended to give the whole amount. So here we are. Remember the environment that it says that great grace was upon some of them? All of them. Was Ananias and Sapphira part of the all? They certainly were included in that if they would plug in. But they decided to come up with this story. Well, we don't want to be left out. We don't want to be seen as less spiritual. I mean, all these folks are selling their properties and they're giving the whole entire thing. So they got together and conspired and said, let's sell some property and we'll keep part of it for us and we'll give the rest of it and we'll say that was the whole thing that God gave us. In this situation, faking it till you make it's not a good idea. Peter said this to them. He said, you've not lied to men, but to God. Now, that's what your translation says. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible to lie to God? Think about it. Can you lie to God? He knows what you're thinking. A lie involves deception, and you can't deceive Him because all things are open and naked toward Him. He knows everything, right? So you can't lie to Him. So that can't be what this verse is saying. Well, it's interesting because the Aramaic translation, I mean, that was the language of the day. The Aramaic translation says this. You're not a phony with just men, but you're a phony with God. Probably not a good situation. But do you realize that this happens all the time? In every local church, there's folks that are trying to be and present an image of who they are with when they're really not that. See, that deteriorates any possibility of having authentic community in a local church. Because what you have is you have folks that are pretending to be associated with him instead of walking with him. They'll say they're walking with him, but they're not walking with him. You can't walk with him and be unaffected by him. You must say amen, it's so. And it's amazing how many folks, when they come into a setting of a local church, they want to posture and they want to appear as more spiritual like Ananias and Sapphira when all they're doing is being fake. Because they're just merely associating with him. They're not walking with him because he would change them. Exactly. Peter said to Sapphira, who incidentally her name means something having to do with beauty. She comes in 2 or 3 hours later, completely oblivious as to what happened to her husband. I think somebody would say he took a dirt nap. She comes in 2 or 3 hours later, and he asked her the same question. And she answers, yep, that was the amount. And Peter said to her, why is it that you've agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Now, that's an interesting word. Because I want to know, how can you honestly test the Lord when he knows everything about you anyway? Well, it's because this word doesn't really mean what we would call testing. It's used in another place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9, it says this, and it's in reference to an Old Testament verse. It says that they don't let us try the Lord as some of the Israelites did and were destroyed by the serpents. The word try there and the word test over in Acts, they all come from the same word. Same word. So what did they do? Well, in Numbers 21, verse 5, which is a reference, 1 Corinthians 10, 9 references Numbers 21, 5, it says there that they spoke against God. They spoke against God. They said things about his character in their groaning and mumbling and complaining that were not him. So when Ananias and Sapphira walk in with this amount, you know, great grace was upon all of them. They could have participated, but instead of choosing to walk with them, they just wanted to be associated with them. And so they put on airs and they said, yeah, this is what the grace of God produced in our life, and it wasn't the full amount. It was a misrepresentation of his goodness. How many know every time somebody walks into a local church and they try to put on airs, instead of owning where they are and saying, God, please help me and let me grow into to the best version of me that you have for me, they put on airs. Every time they do that, however they act, they're misrepresenting him. It's a complete misrepresentation. Well, God told me to do this. Well, God told me. They throw that around all the time. The problem is when they do those things, all it does is hurt people. And it's complete. It just causes complete damage. But yet, somehow God told them. That's a misrepresentation. That's not authentic community. That's you're faking it. You're phony. He knows you are. So why does that environment exist? Well, first of all, let's compare associating with him and what that does. We see what it did in the life of Ananias and Sapphira. What does walking with him produce? And it doesn't produce anything but this, so we might as well quit trying to fake it. There is no other version. There's not this version, but then there's other versions too, because you just don't understand. You remember when, going back to the incident where the disciples, John and Peter were going, they raised up the lame man who was born lame, and that ended up, that gave them a one-way ticket to stand in front of the religious council. And it says about them, it's very interesting. It says this about them. In Acts chapter 14, verse 13, you can go there. It says, the council members were astonished as they witnessed the bold courage of Peter and John. Then they began to understand. Everybody say they began to understand. They began to understand the effect Jesus had on them simply by spending time with them. See, when we walk with Him, everybody say walk. This is not sitting with Him. This is walking with Him. Do you understand there's a difference? The first century church didn't sit around with Jesus. They walked with Him. That meant they were out there living life and they were learning how to walk with Him in the marketplace. They were learning to walk with Him out where the public was. They were learning to walk with Him, minister what He was giving to them at any given moment on a real-time basis, every place they were. That's walking with Him. Anything less, you're not walking with Him. You're sitting with Him. He didn't call us to sit with Him. If you look at our assignment in the Great Commission, he didn't say, go into all the world and go sit on your couch and read the print. He said, go into all the world into and say something. Do something. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. So the council members were astonished as they witnessed the bold courage of Peter and John. They began to understand the effect Jesus had on them simply by spending time with them. So I want to submit this to you that the reason that we have situations where in local churches there are people that are wearing masks, it is because it's a difference between associating with Him and walking with Him. In fact, let's go one step further than that. If you'll notice in the first century church, what was fueling their passion to pray together as a group, we talked about it last week too, what fueled their passion was they were all experiencing the same thing. When you take that experience away, think about this, guys. Think about the diabolical, what darkness has done to, I can't speak for any other church, but you know, growing up in the Western world, think about what's been done in thought processes in the Western world church, where we've removed every element of experiencing Him, and it all just became intellectual association. What's happened? Amen. Well, what's happened is what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Nobody's got anything to plug into. Nobody's experiencing the reality of Him. So when you're devoid of experiencing Him, what happens is you become the biggest thing in the room. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? They were in awe of Him because they saw Him on a daily basis doing things in their midst. You take all that away, you're the biggest thing in the room. How many of you have ever heard people say, well, I just believe. Well, I just believe. Well, I don't care what you think. You can't judge me. God told me. You know why they have that attitude? It's because they're the biggest thing in the room. The biggest thing in the room in the first century church was Him. Because He was in their midst, constantly doing things. They were constantly experiencing the reality of Him. They were in awe of Him. It fueled their prayer time together, and they prayed out things, and they prayed things together. It drew them together. They were of a common experience. Why we have challenges in the church today? Because if you remove the experiences with Him out there, you get nothing but phoniness in here. We were never created to exist as believers without experience. We weren't. Again, what was the environment that they were in? Powerful testimonies about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and there was great measures of grace that rested upon all, and it was available for Ananias and Sapphira too, but they just didn't plug in. So as a result of them, they left the planet early. And notice what it says about the entire church after that. It says the entire church was seized with a powerful sense of the fear of God, which came over all who heard what had happened. Verse 12, many signs, wonders, miracles among the people, and the believers were wonderfully what? Why? Because they were all experiencing Him the same way. The biggest person in the room was Him. Again, remember, that was Acts chapter 5, 2 years. Go back 2 years earlier. What does it say about the church 2 years earlier? Remember Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and verse 43? It says they came together, how often? And a deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone. See that word and? It's that big one standing up in the middle there. That word and, in the Greek New Testament, here's why that word and is important. Because that Greek word and is not the word that means this plus this and that. Talking about two different things. That Greek word and is the Greek word that means, again, you remember the whole, you know, going back years, guys, if you're too young for this, you're probably good. You don't remember it, but remember the transparency machines. They used to put a piece of plastic, and they would shine an image on the wall, and you could like lay two pieces of transparency, you know, pictures, different parts of pictures on each one. But you lined up the corners, and you could put it on the screen, and what you saw on the screen was one image. That word "and" is doing that with the first statement and the second statement. In fact, this verse is really actually telling us that the reason they were coming together regularly for prayer, and the reason there was such a deep sense of awe that swept over them, because they were right in the middle of miraculous signs and wonders were being performed in their midst all the time. So you see the same exact thing in Acts chapter 2 and AD 29 that you see in Acts chapter 5, 2 years later. Same environment. The result of Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 43, if you look at the very next verse, again, the word "and" is simply saying that the environment of the miraculous signs and wonders were being performed in their midst, and was producing an environment where they were coming together regularly for prayer, and a deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone. You ever wondered why churches never want to come together and pray? You ever wondered that? We can have all kinds of events. We can have all kinds of fun things. We can do all kinds of things. But then we say, the prayer room is open at 9 a.m. Let's everybody join and pray, and nobody shows. You want to know why? This verse. Because there's an absence of experience. If we want to have a passionate prayer life, then we need to live out there in public. Experience Him out there in public, and then come in our midst and amongst ourselves, in our community, in our authentic community. And those things that we experience from Him out there, it fuels what we pray here. Notice verse 44. What's the result of all of that environment? All the believers were in fellowship as... You know why? Ain't nothing as important as what God's doing right now. Notice back over in Acts chapter 5 what it said in the environment of a healthy fear of the Lord, signs and wonders taking place, Him being in the midst of us, them being in awe of Him and reverencing Him, and in light of all the things that happened with the ones that just wanted to associate versus walk with Him, it says that no one dared harm them, for everyone held them in high regard. Now, do you think that maybe that's just for that particular time? Maybe that was just for that particular time, and it doesn't really count right now. Or maybe it's this situation. maybe because of the fact that the people of God were so associated with the presence of God, and it was such a real tangible part of everyday life for everybody that was around. They saw it all the time. It was producing things that it produced a holy reverence for him in the public. And whether they liked you or not was irrelevant. They ain't going to mess with your God. I wonder if that's still the case today. I should say it this way. I wonder if that still could be the case today. The answer is yes, it is. But we've got to bring him out of the closet and be willing to experience him out there. And then we can come together as one body, and it will fuel our prayer life here, which will in turn turn up the heat out there, which will in turn fuel our prayer life more in here, which will in turn increase the manifestations of his presence out there with us when we open our mouth. It's a reciprocating deal. Can everybody say authentic community? It says here in Acts chapter 5, continuously more and more people believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Great crowds, both of men and women. People carried the sick out of the streets and laid them down on cots, knowing that the incredible power. They did what? They knew the incredible power emulated from them? They knew it. How'd they know it? Because they saw it all the time. Does the public know that incredible power emulates out of us? Do they really? Because I don't see people bringing sick people to us. I'm saying us in general, not anybody in this room. Can you see what's involved in authentic community? Let's go all the way back to Acts chapter 1 with the birth of the church. And it says, some of them, when it was convenient, when they had time, united in prayer. Is that what it says? Oh, what does it say? Oh, all of them were united in prayer, gripped with one passion. This is Passion Translation. Gripped with one passion. So now, what was the situation with that? Because everything just started. Well, go to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. You guys doing okay? Luke 24. And look at verse 51. This is the ascension of Jesus. This is what happened 10 days before what we just read in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus is standing there with his disciples, and he blessed them. He parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they, after worshiping him in verse 52, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually, everybody say continually, in the temple praising God. So they participated with him in an event. Would you say that's an accurate statement? They participated with him in an event, and from that point forward, it fueled their prayer life, which fueled their participating with him in events, which fueled their prayer life, which fueled their participation with him in events. It's kind of like that whole thing, which came first, the chicken or the egg. So, let's go back and look at something. We'll close with this. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 43, AD 29. The birth of the church. It says, they came together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone in the midst of many miracles, signs, and wonders. That's what fueled their prayer life. That's one incident. Does that hold true for the rest of the situations? Well, go to Acts chapter 4, verse 24. It says they came back from the religious council who told them, don't ever speak in the name of Jesus ever again. They came back to their own company, their own local church, and they immediately raised their voices in unity and prayed. What fueled that? Well, it was because of what the guy said, that the religious council said. No, it wasn't what the religious council said. It's what happened to the lame guy. Here's a guy that was born, his legs don't work. In a moment in time, the Spirit of God draws his attention to Peter. Peter gets his attention and jerks him up. And just like that, the man now is walking, leaping, and praising God. They get hauled in to talk to the religious folks. They go back after they're released, and they immediately start praying how foolish it is for the nations and the kings of the earth to stand against you. And the very next thing they started praying was not, oh God, protect us from them so they don't hurt us. They went back to the reason where their passion came from. It was, give us boldness and through our hands heal people. When was the last time we prayed that prayer? Is that prayer part of our prayer life? I'd say probably for most folks, no. How come? That's our assignment. Isn't it? Or is it something else? That's our assignment. So we can pray those same prayers. Father, I thank you for supernatural boldness that while I'm opening my mouth, you're stretching out your hand through my hand to heal people. I think we should start praying that. I think we should come together corporately and start praying some of these things that we see in the Word and then go out there and experience Him. Put some weight on it. Step out and experience Him. Open your mouth. Cross the chicken line. Say something and see where the Spirit of God takes you. Then everybody starts having the same experience as we come back in here. It fuels our prayer life and we never stop praying as a corporate body. Are y'all here today? And so there we see the foundation of developing authentic community. Folks, there is no other way to do it. It's all right here. And I'm excited. If we'll allow the Spirit of God, you guys can stand up, I'm done. If we'll allow the Spirit of God to be seen in 2016, that doesn't mean that you disappear. That simply means that you're fine with not being the biggest person in the room. And then we develop and guard, as we said last week, that you'll guard, that we'll guard as individuals and as a body, we'll guard the attitude that is always going to be in wonder of Him. If you haven't heard last week's message, I encourage you, in fact, I would encourage you just to go back and listen to every one of these. This is how we show the Holy Spirit we appreciate what He gives us. And go back and listen to it and re-listen to it and listen to it and re-listen to it until it becomes you. But I can tell you this from a pastor's standpoint that if we'll develop a culture this year of guarding our wonder and amazement and awe of Him and give Him opportunities, even when your mind says if He gives you something or in any facet of your life, doesn't matter whether it's on the job or whatever, the minute your mind steps in and says you can't, you need to say, well, I'm going to do it anyway. Maybe it's a position in your job. Maybe you're not considering something because you feel like I'm not qualified to do that. Well, it's time to let God be seen. Maybe he'll show you how to do it along the way, but unless you step across that line, you'll never allow him to be seen because you're too reliant on your own thought process and what you think you know. When are we going to realize that there are things about God that we'll never know about him? And there are things about us that he's put in here inside of you that you'll never know are there unless you're willing to step out where you think you can't stand. And open your mouth, or in whatever situation it is, and simply rely on him to show you what to do next. I've told you my story, and I know there's other folks in the room the same way. We had businesses and things that we were doing things that we never got trained to do. It was because the Holy Spirit would show us when we're right in the midst of it, show us what to do right then. Zero training. For me, he was showing me how to fix $100,000 pieces of equipment, and I had zero training in this at all. And I would just ask him, Lord, what's wrong with this? Why is this not working? And he would say, check this. I'd check that. It would lead me to something else. He'd say, check that and check that. And as he's telling me to check those things, and I'm stepping, I'm checking those things, he's directing me right to the problem right there. And as soon as I fixed that, it works. But that's the way it is in every facet of your life. He said he'll make you a fisher of man. It's not something you have to try to be. He said, I'll make you a fisher of men. Is this a group of people that are willing to guard their awe and their passion for him and step out in public and let him be seen? And then are willing to in turn come back and as a corporate body begin to pray together with everybody else that's standing with you. Is this the body to do that? Because when we're willing to make that decision, then now you just made your first step into authentic community. Let's pray. And guys, let's go ahead and just pass out the communion elements now. Because we're right in the middle of just making a decision. We just admitted that we're that people. You notice one of the things that they did in the early church was they would constantly come together, and they would, when your Bible says breaking bread, they were actually having communion. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I just thank you and I praise you. I thank you for your presence in this place. I thank you for your presence that rests upon everybody in this room. Holy Spirit, thank you for taking us where we are to where you have in your heart that comes straight out of our Father. We don't care if we don't know how to get there. We just want to walk with you. We just want to step where you say step. Say what you say to say. We just want to get out of the way and allow you to be seen. So we take these communion elements today, and we truly say, Jesus, we are in awe of what you've done for us. I just want to say this. I get the teaching on faith. I understand that. But I want you to stop and think about something. In the context that we've put it in, do you read any of that context in the first century church being their mindset? No. It's not there. You have in your hand what represents the bread. And Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, this bread represents his body that was broken for you. He said that because some of you disregard and don't discern the Lord's body, and he meant a number of things by that, but let's just keep it in the context of the stripes on his back that were paid to heal your physical body. Even the communion elements direct our focus to him, not us. And I'll just say this to you, that maybe, just maybe, not intentionally, but just maybe, what's happened with us trying to teach about faith is maybe we've unknowingly shifted our focus from being in awe of him back to us. The first century church was in awe of him. Somebody says, well, I don't care. I don't want to get prayed for again because I would say I don't have any faith and I've been prayed for five times. And if I keep going up for prayer, then people think I don't have any faith. Who's focus? Who's your focus right there? You or him? You. It's not about you. So what if we shifted our focus to being in awe of him? Then it doesn't really matter how many times you get prayed for, does it? Because every time you step up, you're like, this is another opportunity for my Father to get some glory. And then you set your heart to focus on being in awe of him. In the midst of your situation, your bodily circumstances, you set your mind, your heart to guard and safeguard being in awe of him. Instead of focusing on whether you got enough faith for this, you got enough faith for that. We need to cut that mess out. Your focus is completely on the wrong thing. Even Paul said, "This bread is the covenant of the it's been broken for you." Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Of me. So as we take this bread this morning, let's be in awe of him and how awesome he is, and the fact that he is your healer. And so when you take that, you ingest that, you can celebrate the greatness of the stripes that are on his back, that he paid the price. Those stripes will never go away. So therefore, your body has to come into line, and you're just going to praise and worship him until it does. So let's worship him. Let's worship him with the bread right now. Then he said, the cup comes after that. He said, this cup represents the new covenant. There's a new order now. He bought you off the market of darkness forever. You ain't never going back. So since we're never going back, we might as well just go full on forward. I want you to take this cup, and I want you, as you celebrate the new covenant of the blood, I want you to recognize that this cup represents your future. This cup represents your value. I know our minds can't understand this, but when he went to the cross, he saw your face. Your daddy knew exactly who you were. So therefore, he's got a future. It's good for you. It's a good future. It's one that you would expect from a good daddy. So let's just go all in green. Stop trying to preserve what we got, and let's just go all in with him. And let's let 2016 be the year that he took you from just associating with him to walking with him every day, every breath in and out. And you wake up one morning and say, man, look what you've done for my life. Amen? Let's take this. Do you guys get anything out of this? I am excited about where he's going to take us. And I'm so glad to be on this ride with you. Well, go have an awesome week. And let's put into practice what we've learned. Amen? Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.